This morning we're reading Psalms 32 and 51. Psalm 32 by David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 51, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Over these summer months, we've been doing a series looking at some of the questions that people ask about life. Things such as, can I be sure I'm a Christian? Why doesn't God intervene? Can a Christian be lost? What to do when we're depressed? Is death the end? We're carrying on the theme this morning with a very big question, a very serious question. How can I be free of guilt? Now, some time ago, the head of a psychiatric hospital in Scotland made this statement. If my patients could be assured of forgiveness, half of them could go home tomorrow. That is quite a statement about the power and the impact that guilt can have in our lives. The Bible has a number of fairly significant examples of where guilt should and could have and probably was the result. We think of Joseph's brothers. We think of Jacob's dealings with Esau. We think of Samson's misuse of his strength and his responsibilities. We think of Peter's denial of Jesus. And we could go on. But probably one of the most striking examples of guilt recorded for us in the Bible comes from King David. King David's life was far better than any soap opera. He was one of the greatest men who ever lived. He lived a remarkably eventful life. We know that he was described as a man after God's own heart. He was a mighty warrior. He conquered all of the people around the people of Israel. He was a brilliant poet. He gave us many of the wonderful psalms that we have. He was a man who knew God and had been mightily blessed by God from a very young age. And the story of David's actions that inspired him to write these two psalms that were read for us this morning concerning guilt, repentance, and forgiveness is recorded for us in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, just to give you the background to where we get to with this chapter, David had got to the point where he thought his army was doing very well. He didn't need to be at war with his army. So he stayed behind in Jerusalem in his palace. And one evening he couldn't sleep, so he went up onto the roof. And while he was there, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. This was Bathsheba. So he ordered for her to be brought to the palace to him, despite his servants telling him that she was Uriah's wife. David slept with her and committed adultery. And a little while later, the news came to him that she was pregnant. Well, this gave David a real problem. And what he did is he summoned her husband, Uriah, back from the battle. He spoke to him a bit, and he gave him some wine, and he told him to go back home and to be with his wife. But unfortunately for David, Uriah at that point in time was a much more noble man than David. And what Uriah did is he went to sleep on the steps of the palace, and he said to David, "How can I do this, go home and be with my wife, when my men are at battle?" Eventually, David realized he wasn't getting anywhere with this. So he sent a note back to Joab, the commander of the army, with Uriah, would you believe? And this note said to Joab, "Send Uriah into the heart of the battle and then withdraw from him." Joab did as he was instructed, and Uriah was killed. And after the period of mourning was over, David took Bathsheba and married her, brought her into the palace. So this is the background to the incident we're going to look at now. He had no peace because of the guilt in his heart. David knew what he had done was wrong, but like so many of us, he was trying to suppress it. And what happened with David is that in a very short period of time, David managed to break most of the Ten Commandments over this couple of weeks. First of all, he coveted another man's wife. Then he committed adultery. Then he stole. He stole the wife. And then there was false witness. He was telling lies to cover himself. And then finally, murder. He certainly wasn't honoring his father and mother in all of this. And he certainly wasn't obeying God. So there was this collapse in David's life over a very short period of time. Everything that he'd lived his life by came crashing down around his ears. And we pick up the story when the child was about 3 months old, so it was about a year after these incidents happened. And David was confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan. And we'll see that in a little bit more detail in just a moment. Now, these two psalms were written by David. Psalm 51 was written right after David had been confronted by Nathan with his guilt, and it showed how he dealt with it. Psalm 32 was written sometime later, after David had time to reflect on the events, his sin and his guilt and his repentance. And we're going to see what we can learn from these psalms this morning. Now, all of us fail. You don't need me to tell you that. We all fail, and many of us feel guilty about how we've treated God and other people. And then we often drift along with our lives that are plagued by the guilt of what we've done. And consequently, we live lives as Christians that are weak and ineffective. We need to be aware of unresolved guilt in our lives. And David's response in these psalms is an absolutely brilliant example of how we are to deal with guilt and sin in our lives. We need to deal with our guilt before God and before our fellows that we've sinned against. So I want to look first of all at the personal pain of guilt. We see from these Psalms that David began to be affected health-wise by his guilt. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Clearly, David couldn't confide his guilt to anyone. And he was starting to have some significant personal physical effects in his life. And then there was the silence. David hadn't spoken to God about his sin, and consequently, he couldn't speak to God about anything. His sin had cut off his communication with God. Psalm 66, verse 18, summarizes this concept extremely clearly. It says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And that was exactly what David had been doing. Not only cherishing it, he'd been doing it out. So David no longer had fellowship, communion, or peace with God. He was lonely because his sin had separated him from his communion with God. And verse 4 tells us that he was filled with sorrow and his conscience was torturing him. How many of us are dealing with a secret sin or secret guilt that's stifling our relationship with God and taking away our peace with God? We're all human, and there are many people who attend church who are struggling with some secret sin. Isaiah 26, verse 3 tells us how things should be. "You," that is God, "keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." That's how it should be. But we know that there are many things that separate us from God, prevent our relationship from God being all that it should be. And all of those things are sins. Well, we come to the accusation of guilt. And we're going to pick up the story with Nathan. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And what happens? God sent the prophet Nathan to do a pastoral visit with David. He certainly was in need of it. God had obviously revealed to Nathan what David had done. And it seemed that David had got away with his sin because a whole year had passed and he just carried on as if nothing had happened. Are any of us thinking that we have got away with our secret sins or our secret guilts? We need to know that God does not ignore our sin. We haven't got away with it. He has got great patience with us, but we must never think that we're getting away with any sinful behavior. God's patience with our deliberate disobedience will come to an end. How do we know this? Because God's principles never change. And one of God's main principles is that he hates sin and he will judge it. That's how we know we're not going to get away with our secret sins. And it's exactly at this point that God calls King David to account for his behavior. Nathan was naturally very careful about how he approached the king. He decided the direct approach probably wouldn't be too helpful to him. So what he did is he told a story of a rich man and a poor man in this one city. The rich man was incredibly wealthy, had land, livestock, possessions. And the poor man was extremely poor. All he had was one little lamb who ate the poor man's food and was almost like one of the family to this poor man. Now the rich man had a visitor and he decided to have a feast. But instead of killing one of his many sheep, he took and he killed this poor man's little lamb. Clearly from the story, the poor man was Uriah, the poor lamb was Bathsheba, and the rich man was David. But it appears that David initially was totally unaware of who the story was really directed at. And he was absolutely outraged at the story. He said to Nathan, "Who is this man? Whoever has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold what he has taken because he did this thing and he had no pity. And you can just imagine it. Nathan paused with great dramatic effect and he said to David, "You are the man." David was immediately faced by his sin. The story that had just been related to him became personal. He saw everything that he had done. It must have been a moment of great pain and humiliation for David. But I think it was also the beginning of relief from the burden of guilt that David had been carrying for some time. We know that all of us are going to face times of great hurt and failure, probably caused because of the sin in our lives or the sin of people around us. Those of us that have experienced this know how miserable life can be until we faced up to it and dealt with it properly. We also know that if we don't deal with it properly, it continues to hound us. Now, this process of forgiveness and dealing with our guilt and sin can happen instantly, but it is normally a process. And we have a look at the process that we have here. The first thing concerns confessing our guilt. If we look at Psalm 51, the title tells us quite a bit. This is recorded for all time, what David did. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Quite a record to be recorded in Scripture for all to read. So David wrote this psalm right after Nathan had confronted him about his sin. We need to see what David did because it's a pattern for what we need to do if we are dealing with guilt in our lives. The first thing that he did is that he took complete responsibility. And that's where the process starts. Look at all the personal references in these first four verses. They're up here for you. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So taking full and personal responsibility is absolutely key to making the first steps in dealing with guilt and sin. These days, personal responsibility seems to be a lost art, doesn't it? There's always somebody to blame. Somebody else, circumstances, my job, my background, the environment, whatever it may be. There's always someone to find an excuse for. We need to take responsibility personally for the relief of pain of the pain of guilt to commence. Psalm 32 verse 5 tells us this, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." It's a very interesting expression, that last phrase. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, without confession of sin to God, like David did, you and I will never experience the forgiveness that is available from God. And it's the kind of thing that we've already said inhibits the lives and weakens the lives of Christians. And often, sadly, we only acknowledge sin when we're actually caught out, to our shame. Us modern people don't easily acknowledge guilt and sin. We may mumble about it a bit, but we try and hide it. Our response to sin these days seems to be directed by society's norms and standards, rather than what God's word has to say. And what I mean by this is that sometimes, unfortunately, Christians are not much different to worldly people. Things such as gossiping about others, being judgmental, being loveless and self-righteous happen in churches. It shouldn't be that way. This issue of responsibility is seen in many areas of life. Take, for instance, modern parenting advice. It seems to never really address directly bad behavior, We're encouraged to say things like to our youngsters that are tearing the place apart, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And how does doing this make you feel? Instead of saying, stop doing that. But that's the way of the world, isn't it, at the moment? Society seems to make it easy for people not to take responsibility. And what David did was exactly the opposite. He took full and complete responsibility. Sin today is mentioned in sort of fun terms, if you want to put it that way. You see sin being portrayed to us in the advertising environment, naughty pleasures. It's sinful chocolate and desserts and things like that. Instead of being recognized as the destructive force that it is and that the Bible talks about it as. We must remember that God hates sin, and our guilt is used by God to convict us of our sin and to prompt us to action. We may be able to bluff our way out of sin with other people, but we will never, ever bluff God. If we want forgiveness, we need to take responsibility, acknowledge the pain and suffering that our sin has caused, and put things right. The next thing that David did is that he directed his confession towards God. And this is exactly what we need to do. David acknowledged that he'd sinned against God and him only. Psalm 51 verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We're not saying for one moment that Uriah, Bathsheba, Joab, the baby, and anyone else affected by all of this don't count. David recognizes that his sin affected all of these people. But what he recognized is that firstly and fundamentally, what he had done was a violation of God's holy standard. He saw that this sin that he'd committed, these sins, were an insult to the God of grace who had so wonderfully blessed him through his life. It's also an acknowledgement that it's only God who can forgive. Therefore, God must be the starting point for us dealing with our guilt and sin. And then we start looking at some of the answers to guilt. We need to see what David asked God to do for him and follow his example. Despite the tremendous sin that David had a tremendous insight into God and God's character, and his response was appropriate, and we can learn from it. Firstly, he asked God to remove his sin. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Just for information, hyssop was a herb in the Mediterranean that's used for its medicinal purposes and sometimes in cooking as well. And then Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. We saw from David's expression of contrition how sincerely he acknowledged his sin. Now we see how intensely he is seeking God's forgiveness. We see also that God forgave David's sin. Why would he forgive such terrible sin? It's because David came before God to confess openly, honestly, and from the heart. He recognized that his sin was a stain. He used the word cleanse in one of those verses, and it's the same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe cleansing from leprosy. And then he said, Lord, blot out my sin. David recognizes that the sins of murder and adultery don't have a sacrifice prescribed for them in the laws, in the Old Testament laws. Therefore, all he can do is ask God to blot out these sins. And this is the miracle that salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ offers each one of us, is that all of our sin can be washed away by the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf if we turn to him. It's as if our lives are chained by sin and guilt, isn't it, sometimes? And we know the beautiful hymn by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" There's one verse in there that sums up this process brilliantly. It says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." That's what we're like when we're caught up with guilt and sin in our lives. We're imprisoned, we're chained. And then, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." This is when God intervenes in our lives, when we experience salvation, we experience forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit enters our lives. And then the result, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That talks about the freedom that we have when our sins are forgiven, when our guilt is washed away, that we can live lives that are obedient, effective, and the way God intended them to be. Well, the next thing that David asks God to do is to restore the joy of their fellowship. When you're hiding sin and you haven't dealt with it, it can make our life miserable. I think all of us can identify with that. Psalm 51 verse 8 says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And Psalm 51 verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David didn't actually lose his salvation despite all of that sin. But because of the sin, he lost the fellowship and the joy of his relationship with God. So if you're not experiencing a joyful Christian life, perhaps it would be good to examine if there's possibly some unresolved sin in your life that needs to be addressed in the manner that we've seen by David. The next thing that David asked God to do was to resume the fellowship. Psalm 51 verse 11 says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." David was so overwhelmed by his guilt and what he had done that he was really concerned that God would remove his spirit from him, remove his presence. He feared that he would be lost. Now, those of you that were at Sunday 6 a couple of weeks ago would have heard Ben's excellent sermon on "Can a Christian be lost?" This was exactly the issue that David was concerned about. David was familiar with having God's Spirit, and he didn't want God's Spirit to be taken from him. God had worked personally with David for most of his life, and he didn't want this to be taken away. But David had already seen how God had removed his Spirit from Saul and placed it upon David. So you can understand, he'd seen a practical example, and he was really concerned about this. And he wanted the fellowship to be restored. And then what David did is he refocused on the future. And this is really important for us when we're dealing with guilt and forgiveness, because we are so often inclined to look behind us the whole time. But we must focus on the future. Psalm 51 verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Clearly what David is thinking here is, "Lord, I've been through this awful experience, and I don't ever want to go through it again. So sustain me. Be with me. Prevent me from doing something like this ever again." And then Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Blessed means happy. Happy is the man who's forgiven. You can rejoice in that fact. And this is the good news of our salvation, of the salvation that's available to each one of us. Now listen to what I'm going to say here, because it's very important. There is no sin that is too great for God to forgive. There is no sin that is too great for God to forgive. God forgave King David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. And God can forgive you and I if we turn to him in repentance. Well, let me come to the conclusion now. Sometimes it seems to us that our guilt has built a wall between us and God. And there's a song from a band that I used to really enjoy in the 70s called Kansas. They wrote a song called "The Wall." And here are just a few words that explain quite clearly that situation. It says, "It's woven in a fantasy. I can't believe the things I've seen. The path that I have chosen now has led me to a wall. And it's very true of life for all of us. The path that we choose, the decisions that we make, sometimes create walls between us and God. And that wall needs to be dealt with through repentance. Otherwise, the guilt will not be washed away. So what are the walls in your past that have prevented you from becoming all that God wants you to be? Don't let the guilt of unforgiven sin remain a wall in your life. God is wanting us to turn to Him for this to be dealt with and forgiven. But He will only forgive it if we go about it the right way, as David approached it. We can't do something half-heartedly and keep half of our guilty sin going. It won't work. Psalm 32 verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." I'm sure most of us have our own stories of guilt and how God has confronted us with our guilt. We need to be very clear that God never trivializes our sin and our guilt. But He does completely forgive us if we approach Him with heartfelt repentance, humility, and in the way that David has shown us here. Did you know that in the Bible, the matter of repentance is addressed as much or more to Christians, to believers, than it is to non-believers? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? But when you think about it, God inspired the Bible for believers and for people to become believers. So the issue of repentance is addressed mainly at us. I recently heard this quotation, which I think is quite relevant, and I'll talk about it now. It said, "When the devil reminds you of your past sin and failures, remind him of his future." Think about that for a while. It's very powerful, isn't it? Because what Satan does with all of us is he tries to convince us of our unworthiness. And he does that by referring back to sins that have happened in the past and giving us these guilty consciences. But if we've dealt with it, we're free from it. When we are in a right relationship with God, we have the power to live lives free from the chains of guilt and sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to be the person that God created each one of us to be and to have the impact in our families, in our church, and in society that God intended us to be. Thank you.